In June of 2007, that was like 15 years ago, when the original iPhone was first launched, it came with several built-in applications that Apple predetermined and pre-installed, like phone and weather and notes, calendar, photos, and calculator. They told you what you needed and wanted. How prehistoric. No chat, no maps, no navigation, a lame camera, and it needed to be connected to your computer to set it up. What a dinosaur. And we loved it. But here's the deal. We didn't know what we didn't know. As mind-bogglingly excellent as it was back then, the iPhone was still only loaded with several software applications predetermined and pre-installed by Apple. But the revolution was about to explode. Within months, Apple would essentially begin casting their nets from the other side of the boat, as disciples would take the new technology to new places. Apple announced that developers would be able to create apps or applications that would work seamlessly with the iPhone. So the consumer, you and I, would no longer be limited to what Apple predetermined or pre-installed. Instead, third-party applications would extend iPhone's capabilities without compromising its reliability or its security. And 1 year later, when the iPhone launched in 2008, Steve Jobs introduced the App Store. And from that moment on, those who embraced the new technology, tech disciples, were fishing off the other side of the boat. Suddenly, in our tackle box were things like copy and paste, a front-facing camera, video recording, flashlight, photo messaging, GPS, home screen wallpapers, Siri, Touch ID, Face ID, and wireless charging. Like an ancient rabbi we know, Steve Jobs gathered a community of disciples together. He set them free from old models of outdated and worn-out limited ways of thinking and doing things. He invited them to see everything from a different angle, a different perspective, and go in an entirely new direction, leading to a completely new way of living life. Wow. Friends, we're continuing our series that we're calling Arise, and in this Easter season, we're giving intentional and practical attention to how the resurrection of Jesus reframes everything, including how we live together in the community of faith. We're giving specific attention to the work of the Holy Spirit within us and through us, what it means to be a connecting church, and why fellowship is so important, how we worship and how we practice stewardship. All of this is baked into our identity as a faith community, and it's our call to connect, which is expressed in our vision statement that Prince of Peace will be known as the connecting church, working collaboratively with schools and other churches and local government, campus partners, and organizations like the Salvation Army and campus faith clubs and First Harvest and partners in the business community to provide hope and wholeness to all people with specific focus on children and seniors and people in poverty in the South Metro area, because we know that we're more together than we are apart. We're stronger as a community than we are as individuals. Well, this week we're focusing on discipleship, what it means to be disciples who practice discipleship. There are two essential questions that each of us gets to ask every day of our lives. Questions of identity and questions of purpose. The identity question is, who am I? The purpose question is, what am I doing here? Jesus wanted his disciples of every age and time to be able to answer those two questions. And our responses largely depend upon our understanding what it means to follow the rabbi Jesus, to do the things that Jesus did, to think about the things that he thought about, to be moved by the things that moved him, and to be his hands and feet in the world. In the Gospel of John, a fascinating story gives us a clear insight into what it will mean to be disciples of Jesus for the next generation. Let me share this passage with you from John 21, verses 1 through 11. Jesus appeared again to the disciples, this time at the Tiberias Sea, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. This is how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the brothers Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter announced, "I'm going fishing." And the rest of them replied, "Well, we're going with you." So they went out and they got into the boat, and they caught nothing that night. When the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus called out to them, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" They answered, "No." He said, "Throw your net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." They did what he said. And suddenly, there were so many fish in it that they weren't strong enough to pull it in. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Messiah. It's the Messiah." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's a couple of things going on here that have a lot to say about how we live into resurrection. First, notice how easy it is to snap back to what's familiar. Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. Well, that changes everything. Here, in what appears to be mere hours after the horror of the several previous days, the disciples return to what they'd always been doing. They defaulted to their old ways of life, old habits, rhythms, and patterns. They returned to what was familiar and known and measurable and safe. "I'm going fishing," Peter said, and you can almost hear the resignation in his voice. "We'll go with you," the others respond with an equal amount of apathy. Well, they fish all night and they get skunked. The following day, Jesus stands on the beach asking if they've caught anything. "Nope, nothing," they reply. They're describing their current reality. Second, notice how Jesus' resurrection calls us followers to go in a new direction. Jesus knows he's talking to fishermen, so he does a bit of casting himself. Jesus challenges them to go in a new direction. "Throw your nets on the other side of the boat and you'll find some," he says. The other side, that's 6, maybe 8 feet away, really? What possible difference would that make? But the disciples agree to trust this guy calling out to them from the beach, so they do it. They make the change. They throw the net out on the other side of the boat, and everything changes. The difference between where we are at the moment and where Jesus wants to take us, where resurrection happens, is just beyond us. Our current reality is often where we're stuck in what's familiar and known and measurable and safe. But Jesus enters that resurrected space and urges us to try something completely new. Resurrection invites us into the discipleship of the unknown, the unfamiliar, and immeasurable. One of the most vivid descriptions of discipleship comes from the 16th century Saint Teresa of Avila, who lived in an age of exploration and political, social, and religious upheaval. It was a time of turmoil and reform, which sounds rather familiar, doesn't it? But Teresa of Avila was a disciple to the core and spent her life equipping other disciples for discipleship. She famously described the identity of disciples and the purpose of discipleship. She wrote this, "You are the presence of Christ in the world. who has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ looks with compassion on the world. Yours are the feet with which Christ walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which God blesses all the world. Friends, that's all about identity, knowing who we are and whose we are. We never have to question that. But the purpose question follows for every disciple. What are you doing here? Humankind's search for meaning has always led to the purpose question, and that, too, is very complicated. Again, from Teresa of Avila, she said, "You are here to reach across the gap, across the chasm, into the life of someone in need. You are here to be the hands, the feet, the eyes, the body of Christ, because Christ has no body now on earth but yours." When Jesus challenged the disciples to throw their nets off the other side of the boat, it wasn't so much that it was 6 to 10 feet away. He challenged the disciples to see everything from a new perspective, from a resurrected perspective, where disciples have the stone of limitation rolled away. Jesus asks them to imagine a new way of being disciples, new ways of doing discipleship, new ways of imagining the church. I mean, just imagine a church, a faith community, whose disciples are free to brainstorm ministry ideas, following them through trial and error, and developing them into full-fledged disciple-making opportunities. Imagine. Imagine the mega sale. Remember that? Where would the mega sale have been over its 29-year-long history if just a handful of volunteer disciples had tried to manage that whole enterprise by themselves? Imagine. Imagine Mission Outpost without scores of volunteer disciples now with a passion for serving others. Imagine a dental clinic without 10 to 12 volunteer disciples posing as dentists and 6 to 8 hygienists willing to volunteer their time and expertise. Imagine celebrating countless baptisms on Saturday evenings and Sunday mornings without the thousands of tiny white baptism napkins that a volunteer disciple painstakingly and lovingly creates. Imagine celebrating communion without the faithful, committed disciples who prepare wafers and tiny cups of wine, the body and the blood of Christ. Imagine walking into the community room and not being able to appreciate the artwork created by volunteer disciples who have the gift and wish to share that gift with all who come into that space. Imagine all the people, all those volunteer disciples. Friends, today, I want you to hear from a couple of disciples who are throwing their nets off the other side of the boat. These disciples understand what they do when they serve as an expression of their commitment to discipleship. Terry Kiefer works in Mission Outpost in the warehouse, where discipleship looks a lot like sorting and inspecting and arranging and distributing life-saving items for people that we serve. And Emily Hammerstrom is a leader of discipleship small groups. She's leading a group of high school-aged young women who are making the road of discipleship by walking it. Let's listen to our friends.
I serve in student ministry as a small group leader. I've been with the same group of about 9 students since they were in 6th grade, and they're now juniors, soon to be seniors in a couple of weeks.
I work in Mission Outposts, mainly what we call the warehouse side of the business. And what that means is where all of our food deliveries, whether it be our Second Harvest trucks, we have local pickup people that go to what we call food rescue. So we bring everything in, and what we do then is we start a process of triage, I like to call it, where we go through everything we receive. All of that then gets resorted into bins that we then can put out in our grocery store when we run what we call a client distribution. Everybody thinks I have a really cool job because I spent a lot of time in the walk-in freezer.
When I was in sixth and seventh grade, I had a student ministry leader here at Prince of Peace that I really loved. She was a great leader. To have someone who's not asking you to change in any way and who's willing to listen to you, an adult nonetheless, was really important. Based off of my experience with student ministry, I wanted to be a part of a community that was, you know, encouraging students to, you know, come to church and know that they would be loved and accepted for who they are. They have their own text threads now that they leave me out of, and, you know, they're doing things with each other. That's just been so cool to see them build friendships on their own. And I think that helps to make a big church feel smaller, because you can go to, you know, a Steumann event where there's a bunch of kids, but you find people in the crowd that you're like, oh, that's one of my people.
I think my greatest joy, to be quite honest, is the fellowship and working with a lot of other people. They all appreciate and love what we call serving with your hearts and hands. And they know that the end game is not about us, it's for the clients that are going to receive all the hard work we put in for them.
I think serving at Steumann is an expression of discipleship, especially with being in partnership with other leaders, because we are all working towards encouraging our students to be disciples themselves, which is really important, I think, for the health of our church, because they're our future leaders and our future disciples here.
It was an early June, it was summer day, and I was in the back opening up like I was used to doing, and I noticed a car pull in the parking lot, but way, way back away. I couldn't figure out, it's like 7:30 in the morning, you know, we don't open up until 11, what are you doing here? So I went inside and I started doing some stuff in the freezer, etc. And all of a sudden, something told me, go outside and see what she needs. And here is a young mother with a young infant in the car. Pretty obvious, they've been living in that car. And she was just looking for someone that could give food to her and her baby. And I was about ready to just work inside and say, that's it. But something told me, go out, see if you can help. Divine intervention.
Just staying in connection is such a big part of discipleship. You know, during college, I didn't necessarily have that. I wasn't part of a church, and I missed that. I can continue with Steumann. I would love to do that. But also, there's so many other opportunities here at church to connect.
Volunteering, in my opinion, it'll humble you. It will sometimes teach you more compassion than you thought you could offer. And then last but not least is that it'll make you very grateful for everything you already have in life.
Well, thanks to Emily and Terry. I'm so filled with gratitude for both of them. Their stories of discipleship are inspiring countless others to throw their nets in new directions. Friends, an ancient rabbi named Jesus is still gathering a community of disciples together. He's setting them free from old models, outdated, worn-out, limited ways of thinking and doing things. And he's inviting you to see everything from a different perspective, a different angle, and to go in an entirely new direction, leading to a completely new way of living life. Today, I want to challenge you to throw your nets off the other side of the boat that we call Prince of Peace. It'll mean doing things in new ways, and doing that will probably take the power of resurrected Jesus just to make that happen through you. So are you ready? I'm praying that you are. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your call to each one of us to throw our nets in a new direction, to take a risk, to step off the map, to do things in new ways. We thank you that you also equip us for that. Send your Spirit to us as we move through the days of this week. Equip us for all that's coming. It's in the strong name of Christ that we pray. And everybody said, amen.